Take your Bibles out once again, if you would. Turn to the last book of the Bible, Book of Revelation, as we continue our study of the 13th chapter, looking at the first beast that comes out of the sea, the Antichrist. And my goal is to get through these verses with the Antichrist today, and then when we come back in January, we'll pick up with the beast. I'm going to change the course of the preaching during the Advent season. And so that's sort of the goal. And we got plenty of time this morning. Hallelujah. God's good, ain't he? All the time, God is good. All right, Revelation chapter 13. The main lesson we're taking with us as we look at the two satanic beasts of the end times is this. The unholy trinity made up of Satan, Antichrist, and the false prophet will mercilessly rule the world during the end times, and they will seek to wipe out all of God's people. They will be merciless in their pursuit of exterminating all of those who are in Christ Jesus. With that in mind, let me ask you this question. If things really got tough around here for being a Christian, I mean, if they got tough, what would we do? What would you do? For example, let's say that a messenger from the government came by here today, and at the end of the service, he wanted to make an announcement. He said this to us. He said, "Next week, do not show up for church. It is forbidden for you to worship Jesus Christ from here on out. And oh, by the way, we'll be outside taking license plate numbers down as well." What would we do? What would we do if the government threatened to imprison us or even take our life if we came back to church next Sunday to worship the one true God? What would we do? Would we still attend next week? Or would we fall away? Would we make up some kind of excuse why we wouldn't come to worship the Lord? You say, "Pastor David, that's a lot to think about," and it is, but that's the way it's going to get. That's the way it's going to be. As we approach the end times, the Lord said this about the end of the age, not during the tribulation, but right before we get to that point. The Lord said this in Matthew's gospel, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another." Look at the person next to you, just for a minute. Some of you may already experience this. But let's just suppose that that person next to you fell away and suddenly became your enemy. You know, the Bible says that father will betray son, son will betray father, daughter, mother will betray one another. The people closest to you may become your worst enemy during the end times, and those times approaching the end times. Jesus said so. At the end of the age, God, though, still wants us to meet for worship. God still wants us to endure the cost and faithfully trust in Him. And that's the lesson that we learn here in Revelation chapter 13. That's the lesson we learn. So we've been looking at the Antichrist of Revelation 13. We've been studying that. If you go to the next slide for me there. This is what we've been studying so far, that the Antichrist will be used by Satan to rule the world politically during the end times. Complete dictatorship is what it's going to turn into. We've learned that the Antichrist will be given worldwide political power, military power, power to make law, power to break law. All the power will belong to one man possessed by Satan. Then we learned that the Antichrist and Satan too, they'll both be worshiped the world over. They'll become gods. And I don't think this is going to be hard. I mean, you think about it today, how many people worship false gods today and give their lives to the false gods? I don't think this is going to be a hard transition for the world, because this is what sinful people do all the time. And then last week we got to point C, and we began looking at point C, where we see that the Antichrist will openly oppose God and His people in verses 5 through 8. And we looked at the first point, that Through his disgraceful boasting, he openly opposes God and his people. You think you've heard dirty mouth? You haven't heard a dirty mouth. This Antichrist will have the most wicked, filthy, foul mouth that you've ever heard. Like nothing before. And I've heard some pretty foul things. Some of them come out of my own mouth. God forgive me. So now we're going to keep looking at point number two this morning. How will the Antichrist openly oppose God and his people? He will openly oppose them through diabolical battles. Look with me at the first part of verse 7. This is what the Bible tells us. Also, it was allowed to make it, meaning Antichrist, was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. Once again, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for a play-by-play for us of the end times. Lord God, we praise you that you know exactly what will happen and what will take place because you're sovereign, you're omniscient and omnipotent. You are forever present. There is nothing that is hidden from you. And so you are revealing to us now exactly what will take place then, all according to your will, to your sovereign will. And Lord, you're going to allow and ordain some evil things to take place. But Lord, there's also a word for your people. Help us to pay attention. Give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see. And just a taste for the treasure that your word is to us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So through his diabolical battles, he openly opposes God and his people. As we know, as we've studied so far through Revelation, some of God's people will flee to the wilderness shelter, and there they will be provided for, and they will be protected from the Antichrist. But the Bible also reveals in Revelation chapter 12 that not all of God's children are going to make it to the protective shelter in the wilderness that God will provide. That's from Revelation chapter 12, verse 17. We learn that. And what's going to happen is there's going to be probably millions that make it to the shelter, but there's still going to be millions that don't make it to the shelter. And so some will be caught up in the diabolical, brutal battles that Antichrist wages against them. Notice again here that he's allowed to make war on the saints. That's what the Bible tells us. Also, the Antichrist was allowed to do this heinous, wicked thing. God ordains it. God allows it. He allows the Antichrist to conquer some of the saints, taking them to prison, some even to kill them during the Great Tribulation time. And it's the question that's been asked for centuries and centuries. If God's a good God, why does he allow such things to happen? And here's my answer to you. It's simple. Just let God be God. Bottom line, let God be God. He's got reasons for it. As one theologian says, as horrible as the death of the martyrs may be, it serves a purpose in the Lord's eternal plan of salvation. In all the evil that's going on in our world today, we sit back and we scratch our heads about it, but it's all a part of God's sovereign plan. And one day, God, listen to me, church family, will make all things right. In his time, in his way, vengeance is the Lord. It's his. So, let's just let God be God. Because the Antichrist may kill their bodies, but he has no power to touch that which is eternal, and that is their souls. How much more valuable is our eternal soul than our bodies, church family? Right? And so even in the heat of these diabolical battles, God's people, this is the thing, God's people will continue obeying the commandments, and they will continue looking and understanding and studying and obeying the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 12. In other words, they will endure and faithfully trust God in everything that's going on. And why would they? Well, they know what Paul said, "For to live is Christ, but to die is gain." It's absolutely utter profit. Amen? And I mean P-R-O-F-I-T, profit. To give your life to the Lord is the best investment you'll ever make. Amen? It pays eternal dividends. And just like that mansion we sung about earlier, walking on the streets of gold, it will all be worth it. It will all be worth it. There's nothing that you can give to the Lord that He cannot make good on. Amen? Amen. Well, these saints will be given, as we have learned in Revelation chapter 6, these martyred saints will be given their white robe, and they will be given a special seat in heaven. And God promises that once the full number of the martyrs have been slain, He will avenge them. You know, throughout all the ages, saints have been called on to pay the ultimate price for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And church family, it will be no different during the tribulation years here on earth. The heat will just be turned up a little bit more. Well, not a little bit, a whole lot more. And there'll be a whole lot more saints dying more often. But the final result will still be the same. Victory. Victory. Victory for those saints. One theologian wrote this, "What a glorious death it is to be slain for the Word of God and for keeping a faithful witness of the gospel." What a glorious death. Well, let me close this point with the words of Matthew Henry. He adds this insight and wisdom. Quote, "When this number of martyrs is fulfilled, God will take a just and glorious revenge upon their cruel persecutors. He will recompense tribulation to those who trouble them, and to those that are troubled, full and uninterrupted rest." Amen? Amen. Only the peace that God can give to His people. Well, that's the diabolical battles that He will wage against God's people. And I just want to say that I left that PG. All right? Things will go on that will be so evil and so utterly despicable that it will look once again like the Jews being exterminated in World War II. That's how bad it's going to be. I left it PG. Next thing we see here. So the one final way that Antichrist will oppose God and His people is through his authority. Now, as you see on the outline, I've got dubious buff. Now, I just want you to know that buff is a synonym for authority. And the reason why I did that was to keep the alliteration. Us pastors are really screwballs about those kinds of things. But if you see, he openly opposes through disgraceful boasting, diabolical battles, and through his dubious buff. Now, buff, again, when you hear me say that word, I'm referring to his authority. His authority. It's synonymous with that word. Look at the second part of verse 7 as I read that through verse 8. "And authority was given it over," that is the Antichrist, "over every tribe and people and language and nation." Does that leave anything out? No, every square inch of the earth. And verse 8 says, now this is a verse that we're going to look at here in just a moment. As I read it, I want you to pay particular attention to it. "And all who dwell on earth will worship it," that is the Antichrist and Satan. Who are those that will worship it? "Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. Right? We're going to talk about that in a moment. Remember, as the second part of verse 7 tells us, once again, we see that Antichrist is only doing what he's allowed to do. He's only carrying out the plans that God has ordained and allowed him to carry out. He has no authority except for the authority that he has been given by God. All right? It's a tough pill to swallow, but that's just the truth. World dominance through his dubious buff, through his dubious authority, is what Antichrist has been granted. World dominance. So how does the Bible explain world dominance? How does it describe worldwide authority? Well, like this, every tribe, every people, and those in every language spoken, every nation on the face of the earth will be under the rule of the Antichrist. Everyone. What does that mean for America? That means America will be no more. That's what it means. What does it mean for any other nations among the nations of the world today? It means they'll be gone. Now, one of the greatest things about America is that we have a constitution that dictates to us how we can be ruled, guarantees rights by God, God-given rights. Now, do you understand that, Sarah, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but everyone that goes in the military swears allegiance not to the President of the United States, but to the Constitution of the United States. Is that right? To the Constitution of the United States. It is a document that has kept this nation one of the freest nations in the world. We don't worship it. It's not perfect, but it has done a great job for us. And by all means, we need to fight with every bit of power we can to keep the Constitution in vogue today. But I'm here to tell you, one day the Constitution will be shredded. There will be no Constitution. There will be no United States. There will be no president, no Senate, no House. There will be no Supreme Court. There will be no courts except for the court of the Antichrist. And it will be one judge, and he will be that judge over all the earth. He will rule as he sees fit. He will decide who lives, and he decides who dies. He decides not only who lives and dies, but how you will live and how you will die. One world power with complete authority to rule the whole earth. That's how Antichrist will rule, with his dubious buff. And now it's hard for us to comprehend that today, but that's the way it will be one day. Every square inch of ground on earth will be under his authority. One world government. And no one has any rights, especially if you're a Christian. The only right you have is to die or to be imprisoned. That's it. And that's what Antichrist will seek to do, to wipe out every one of God's people on the face of this earth. And he'll have the ability to do that, except for those God takes to the desert oasis. Now, everyone's going to worship him. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says that everyone will worship the Antichrist or they will be terminated. But here's the thing. Unbelievers of the day, of that day, they will want to worship the Antichrist. They will seek to worship the Antichrist. He will be their Savior because he has all authority. They will admire him. They will rejoice in his authority. They will mock believers, Christians, and they will turn Christians in to be martyred without remorse. There will be no safe place other than the desert wilderness for Christians in the whole world during the Great Tribulation time. Now, why would they worship such a demonic-possessed person? Well, because in their minds, there's only one in authority, And who do you worship? The one in authority. That's why. They'll worship him gladly. They'll worship him willingly. And they'll turn on anybody who doesn't. So the question then is, who are these people who surrender to the dubious buff of the Antichrist? Look at verse 8 with me once again. It tells us the answer. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. That's who will worship the Antichrist. You know, this verse speaks of the sovereignty of God over eternal life and eternal death. There are some whose names were written in the book of life before the foundation of the world. There were some, millions upon millions of people, before the earth was ever created, their names were written in the Lamb's book of life. Who wrote it there? God. Why did he? Because he chose to do so. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." So all those whose names were written before the foundation of the world will be saved. They will be. Period. Now, I don't know who they are, but I don't have to. Why? Because God knows who they are. And all that the Father gives the Son will come to him. That's what the Bible says in the Gospel of John. The doctrine of election is what I'm talking about. And it is comforting to me. Comforting to me. And I hope it's comforting to you. Paul goes on to write in Ephesians chapter 1, "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth." Hallelujah. God's people, you need to be praising him. Hallelujah. You're in Christ because your name was written in the Lamb's book of life before the foundation of the world. That's why you're in Christ. That's why you will not bow to the Antichrist. But as Scripture also tells us here in Revelation 13:8, there are those whose names were not written in the book of life before the foundation of the world. That's what verse 8 says. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain, they will fall to the dubious buff of the Antichrist and they will worship him. There are people throughout history who refuse to trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. For them, they will pay an eternal price. The Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death." As one theologian writes, "Unbelief and rejection always indicate those persons whose names were not written in the book of life. Their names have never appeared in that book. And because of that, there's an eternal destiny that they will have. And that is death, hell, separation from God." But if you're saved, your name was written in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. What does that mean? It means before you could do anything good or anything bad, God chose to redeem you. As the Bible says in Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace you have been saved." You know, Catholics believe it's grace plus work. And I think a lot of Protestants just believe that by default. They say, "Oh yeah, it was grace." But then they talk about doing stuff to get their salvation. That's just as bad as, that's a false gospel. You can't work, you can't do anything to get your salvation. It's just the grace gift of God. And that's what the Bible tells us. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. The faith that you have to believe is not your own doing. That grace is not your own doing. The Bible says it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Hallelujah. Y'all can say it. Say it. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord, right? Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for loving me before the foundation of the world. Thank you for not basing your love on me based upon what I was going to do. Because if you did, you wouldn't love me. I'm telling you, you wouldn't love me. Some of you get excited to sit back, well, I wonder what Pastor David did. Well, think about yourself for a minute. He wouldn't love you either. That's why it's what we call that agape love. A love that is given based not upon what is received. It's just a choice to love. And God did that. You're going to smile yet. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, what we've seen so far is everything about Antichrist. We've seen that the Antichrist is going to rule politically, going to be worshiped. He's going to openly oppose God and his people through his disgraceful boasting, through his diabolical battles, and through his dubious bluff. Now, here's the question. What are God's people to do in such a situation? And the answer to that is found in verses 9 and 10. So look with me there. Next point, next slide. This is what we see. The people of God must endure Antichrist war against them. Look at verses 9 through 10. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. Sometimes God's people are the most deaf people on earth. None of you guys are. I'm just speaking about myself, okay? If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with a sword must he be slain. Here's a call, listen, here's a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. So John's written about the first beast coming out of the sea, the Antichrist, in the first 8 verses of chapter 13. Now he turns his attention to Christians who will be on earth during the great tribulation time in verses 9 through 10. And so in the midst of all this suffering, in the midst of all this persecution, in the midst of all this oppression of God's people by Antichrist, the Lord gives us some practical godly wisdom that we can exercise when we're suffering. The question that God's people may ask him when they're in the midst of this kind of situation is this: what are we to do, Lord? What are we to do? Now notice, the first answer that God gives to that question is a call to listen. A call to listen. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. A call to listen. How often in your life, I've asked myself this question myself, how often in my life do I fail to listen to God in times of suffering, in times of hardship? How often do I turn God off by asking this question, why, Lord? Why me? And really what we're doing is we're just turning God off. We're not listening to the Lord. Instead, we're listening to our own self-pity. We don't have ears to hear. You say, that's pretty rough, Pastor David. Well, I don't mean it to be rough, and I'm saying it in a loving way as I can. I've been there myself. I've done the same thing myself, and you probably have done the same thing. And what the Bible says is listen to God. Listen to God in the most painful situations you find yourselves in your life. Listen to Him. When you've done nothing wrong and yet the world is against you, listen to God. He has a word just for you. All right? Now, so He calls on them to listen to Him, and then He gives them a word. He gives them a word. The Bible says this in Psalm 119, 143, trouble and anguish have found me out, but your commandments are my delight. listen to the Lord. One theologian says this, "This is an invitation every generation needs to hear, but how much more as we edge toward the end of history?" So when we're called to suffer, when we're called to die for the sake of Christ, for the gospel, how are we to live? Verse 10 gives us the answer. Look there with me, verse 10. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with a sword he must be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. So it's sort of a proverb in a way. In this proverbial type instruction, first, we've got to understand that it's God's sovereign will and plan for some Christians to be imprisoned and for some Christians to be slain. And whichever it is, let yourself be imprisoned. Let yourself be slain. Because that's what the Lord wills to take place in your life. Whatever it is. Because we know in the end times, Christians will be in prisons, Christians will be murdered. And so just go with it. Just go with it. Knowing that fact, then we are not to fight against God's will. We're not to fight against it. If a government agency were to come in here today and tell us not to come and worship next Sunday for sake of being imprisoned or your life being killed, we come back here next Sunday and we go to prison or we take a bullet. That's what we do. We don't fight them. We don't fight against it. We just say, "Lord be praised, this is your will for my life." That's what the Bible tells us. That's what it tells us for those Christians in the end times. So don't fight. Instead, joyfully accept the will of God. Don't militantly fight or retaliate or violently react toward those who seek to harm you. Instead, go to captivity. Instead, be slain. And then John writes this. He writes, "Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints." A call for endurance, a call for trusting the Lord. This word endurance, it means to abide under. It means to be steadfast and persevere under the toil and suffering that God has ordained for you. Don't fight against it. Abide under it and go with it. So how do I explain that? This is what it means. One theologian says this. It means, endurance means this. Keep doing what God tells you to do and keep not doing what God tells you not to do. That's what it means to endure. That's what it means to endure. Now, you think, well, that's not too bad. Well, listen, there's going to be family members that rise up against family members. And when they do, endure. There's going to be best friends who rise up against best friends and turn them over to be slain. And they will be slain. It's going to be some of the people that sit in the pew next to you who fall away and turn you into the authorities instead of enduring. And the Bible's telling us to endure it all. To endure it all. Endure, abide under it, be steadfast and persevere. Trust what the Lord is doing and suffer good. You know, I've seen a lot of people suffer bad. And what God's telling us is, suffer well. Suffer well. Dr. David Platt says this, "It is and will be costly to follow Christ in this world, but don't compromise. Even if it means you're being slain, hold fast to your faith. Even if it means you lose your job and all your money, hold fast to your faith. Even if it means ridicule and oppression and isolation or imprisonment or death, follow the Lamb. And one day you will stand with Him, that is the Lamb. You will sing with the Lamb, and you will be satisfied completely in the Lamb." Don't say like the kid at the beginning, "I didn't sign up for this program." Don't be like him. Instead, faithfully endure, regardless of the cost. That's what Jesus wants us to do when we face times of suffering, like those in the end times. Be steadfast, persevere, and endure until God makes all things right. Amen? What a good word for us today. Let me close with a little story. I think you'll like this story. Pastor Tony Evans told this story, so I'm borrowing it from him. He says that a doctor called his patient on the phone and said, "Listen, I've got some bad news, and I've got some really bad news for you." The man gulped and said, "Well, give me just the bad news first." The doctor said, "You only have 24 hours to live." To which the gentleman said, "Well, that's terrible. What could be worse news than that?" The doctor said, "Well, I forgot to call you yesterday." Sometimes life's like that, isn't it? Sometimes days are bad and the next one's just as bad or even worse off. And those are the kind of days that Christians will face in the end times. But you know, the Bible says still to give thanks. In Psalm 107:1, the Bible says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord." Didn't say when, did it? It just says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord." Why? For He is good. For His steadfast love endures forever. Regardless of things being bad and then very bad, for a Christian, we have much to be thankful for, church family. Much to be thankful for. The Bible says God's good. We've got to be thankful for that all the time. That His love endures forever. That His love is steadfast. And I tell you what, I make it hard for God to love me sometimes. How about you? There are just a few things that are mentioned here to be thankful for, but there's so many other things that we need to be thankful for as Christians. And that includes when times get bad and when times get even worse. God's not silent. He's got a word for us, and it's a word of wisdom to live. When things are really tough, when things are really bad, when things keep getting worse and worse for God's people, when there's bad news and when there's really bad news, He tells us this. He says, "Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. Endure, abide under, have faith. Because God is in control, and He's called us to suffer and to faithfully endure, and that's what we're to do." Does it mean, Pastor, that during times of great trouble, I'm to endure? Does it mean, Pastor, when self-love dominates all the world, I'm still to endure? Does it mean when money becomes the God of so many people that they'll do whatever they can to get to it, even step on me and kill me? Does it mean I have to endure, Pastor? Does it mean when proud people tell lies about me and insult me, does that mean I still need to endure, Pastor? When there's no respect for anything good, am I still supposed to endure, Pastor? When people are mean, when they're just not kind, Pastor, does that mean I still must endure? What if someone assaults me, Lord? What if someone hits me? What if someone sexually abuses me because of Christ? Does that mean I still have to endure? Pastor, this world's a hateful place. And hate dominates so much of society today. Does that mean I still have to endure? When my friends turn against me because of Christ, when my family disowns me because of Jesus, when people turn their back on me because of my faith, and you, God, does that mean I have to endure? The answer is yes. Endure. And have faith in God. And don't do it miserably. Suffer well. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, You've given us a lot to think about today, and You've given us a lot to chew on. And so, Father, help us to think on these things and be ready. Be ready when You call upon us to suffer for the sake of the gospel. Help us to endure, to do the things we know you want us to do and not do the things we know you don't want us to do, no matter what the cost. In Jesus' name, amen.